And you can have a seat there and take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you, Madison, for playing. That's really nice. It always is. And so thank you for helping us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I told you last week that this is one of the four most hated chapters in the Bible, because there's only 10 verses in the Bible that talk about outward appearance. And, you know, whether it's men's clothing on women, or in this case, it's hair length on men and women. But those 10 verses, literally from Genesis to Revelation, people get the most upset over. You know, it's like God has no right to tell them what to do on the outside, you know. And we learned last week, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, is about the headship of Christ. And that's why when you read verse 3, it says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And the rest of the chapter is based on who's in charge. Who's the head of your life? Who do you seek to follow? And who makes the calls? And so, and that's the Christian life. Praise the Lord. You don't have to make Jesus the head of your life to get saved. You have to trust him to get saved, because he died for you. Honestly, praise the Lord. That's the easy part. The hard part of the Christian life is letting Jesus lead, right? It's me submitting to him. So he's going to go into an outward appearance. How come a woman shouldn't shave her head? Because it's shameful. It dishonors what? We learned last week, it dishonors her husband, right? It dishonors the man. How come a man? Here we go. I'm not going to cover the whole thing again, but everything's based on the headship of Christ. Who's in charge? And keep in mind, he's telling these Corinthians so they can grow spiritually, right? Chapter 3, they're the most divisive carnal Christians in the New Testament. But they're about, as soon as they follow 1 Corinthians, when you hit 2 Corinthians, they become some of the most spiritual. So there's things they're learning not to do. All right? Their marriages are messed up. Chapter 7, we saw that there's immorality in the church. Chapter 5, we'll see they're wrong on doctrine. They're wrong. They've got personal problems. But 1 Corinthians helps them through all of this. So learning that Jesus is the head, learning to follow him, right? That's... here we go. Look at verse number 14. I hope it's marked, but it says here, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. And that word shame is disgraceful. So it's a disgrace if a man have long hair. And we learned last week why. Because a man's short hair shows his submission to the position God's given him. Homes are supposed to be led by men. Okay? Churches are led by men. There is no society that's led by women. There's never been a matriarchal society ever. That's only in mythology. You say, well, what about Wonder Woman and the Amazons? That did not exist. Do you understand? Well, there is. So, in other words, here he's saying there's things that you could learn even if you didn't read the Bible. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a disgrace or a shame to him. Now, it doesn't say how long. It doesn't say how long. It doesn't say how long is long. It just says a woman's hair. The next verse after that says a woman's hair is her glory. It doesn't say how long a woman's hair is supposed to be. It doesn't say she's got to wear it down to her ankles or the mid-back or to her hips. Or it doesn't say. It just says there's supposed to be a difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair. Because a man is put over the woman, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, here we go. You say, well, how long? I heard one preacher a long time ago. I think I've given this illustration 3 times, so just give me a courtesy laugh, okay? But he said, ladies, you need to let your hair grow so your husband can run his hands through his fingers through your hair and say, oh, my darling, oh, my darling, oh, my. He said, if you cut it too short, he'll just say, oh, my, oh, my. Oh, my. It doesn't say how long a woman's hair is. It does not say. So you can't say the main difference is there's supposed to be a difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair. There's supposed to be a difference in how a man looks and a woman looks. Okay? And long hair in the Bible is always a picture of rebellion. Who was the first one to have long hair in the Bible? Absalom. Right? He was a rebel to his father, died with his hair caught in a tree, and they ran him through with spears. Then you've got two men in the Bible that had long hair. Who were they? Samson and well, that's in New Testament. Let me tell you, two men in the Old Testament that had long hair, and that would have been Samson and Samuel. How come they didn't cut their hair? Because they had the vow of a Nazarite, and their hair was a picture of shame for the sins of Israel, right? And who's the third person in the Bible with long hair by command of God? John the Baptist, right? Last of the Old Testament prophets. So you've got these pictures in the Bible, and it's just interesting. He says, nature itself, there's things you should know even if you didn't have a Bible. You've never seen a guy, you know, taking charge of a, you know, construction site. Hey, you guys, bring that crane a little more to the left. You know what I mean? It just looks goofy. Nobody, you know, I'm in charge around here. That it just doesn't work. You know what I mean? It doesn't work any more than a bald woman, right? And it's shameful that God says a woman should never shave her head. It's a disgrace. So all that to say, why? Because of the headship of Christ. And these Christians, they're young Christians. They're learning to be spiritual. There's some things. Now, we read to verse 16 last week. Let's read through verse 17, and then I'll start taking you through this. Watch this. Here we go. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But watch this, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. You know, like a fellowship dinner. That's what they're doing at church before they take the Lord's Supper, which is the next verses. So they're meeting at church, everybody's bringing a meal, and they're all eating, but he's going to correct how they do it. Look at verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Here's the second time he says this. I praise you not. For, now, verse 23, real quick. We always read verse 23 to the end of the chapter when we take the Lord's Supper, right? But notice there's one word that ought to be marked in your Bible in verse 23. For. Okay? Reason that's important is what he just taught above that is the reason he's going to give the Lord's Supper illustration to drive home what he just said from verses 17 to 22. We'll cover that, but let's read this, and I know we read it every time we take the Lord's Supper, but follow through it here, right? Watch this. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my body. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let me have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, please help us with this. Thank you again for your precious word. Please help us tonight. Give us understanding. And Lord, what a beautiful truth to apply to our lives. So please help us and help me as I teach. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with, here we go. We've read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to the end of the chapter, whenever we take the Lord's Supper, so we can see how to do it. Right? You can't read John 13, where Jesus observes the Passover with his disciples, to take the Lord's Supper in church, right? So Jesus observed the Passover, because he was a Jew, right? And he took out of those 14 elements, he took two elements, the bread and one of the four cups, and that's what we had the Lord's Supper. It was taken from the Passover, and you know, some call it, you know, the Last Supper. That's Catholic. That was not the Last Supper, all right? And Jesus did eat with the disciples before he ascended to heaven. It was the Lord's Supper, and we call it, but we don't call it the Last Supper, all right? Because that's just not true. But here, there's nothing wrong with reading 1 Corinthians 11. Just follow me for a second. Jesus started the church, but he used the Apostle Paul to administrate it, right? The Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon, tells us how to organize a church, how to pick a pastor, how to treat widows, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a church is Romans to Philemon, right? Well, in there, it's 1 Corinthians 11. It tells us how to take the Lord's Supper. There's nothing wrong with that. But this picture of the Lord's Supper ends up being an illustration, all right? Because here, start at verse 17 again, and let's see if we can work our way through this, okay? Here we go. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He said, I'm trying to get you past. He said, when you meet as a church, he said, because you're so selfish and interested in you, not us. He said, when you come to church, your lack of Christianity is exposed because of your selfishness. It's like these Christians, they love the Lord and they love themselves, but they don't love the church. They don't love themselves. That's how come the last of the verse is very unique. He says, I can't praise you for coming together because when you come to church, your selfishness, and he's going to use the Lord's Supper here. I'm here to observe the Lord's Supper because Jesus died for me. We observe it as a church because Jesus died for us, right? And that's our common ground. That's what allows us to come together. In other words, all of us come from different backgrounds, but I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what the nationality you are. All I care about is, are you saved and do you love the Lord? Do you want to grow? That's our common ground. Well, these Christians are coming to church and they're like, I love Jesus. And I love me, but that's it. I don't love everybody else. And he's going to fix this. Okay? Now, that's why you can only love yourself. You loving you only works at home. But when you come to church, it causes problems. You say, how? Because the more you love you and the more you exalt yourself, the easier you're offended. Because nobody's going to love you like you love you. That's the problem with selfishness. Nobody's going to ever treat you then the way you feel you ought to be treated. And you know why most people leave churches? Most don't leave because of a different thing got taught or something like this. They leave because of how they were treated. I think they did a poll one time. It was 94% of the people that leave church leave over conflicts, never doctrine. That tells you what? The more you think of yourself and the more you exalt yourself, the easier it is for you to be offended, all right? As far as it's easy, the idea is if we go out and get people saved and bring them in, our church will grow. It can grow numerically, but a church can't grow spiritually if you get a bunch of people together that are still selfish. Because what's the Christian life? The Christian life is learning to put others first, right? We're trying to be more like Jesus. We're trying to be more like him, right? And so that a church can't, it's interesting. A church can grow numerically without growing spiritually. That's what he's addressing here. He said, when you come to church, he said, you're so interested in you, and he's going to address this in the rest of the, he said, you expose more lack of Christianity in your being with everybody than you do when you don't come to church. Isn't that wild? It's worse when you come to church because of your attitude towards everybody else. It's like when somebody says, well, I'm coming to church in my car, and then I'm coming in here to my seat. Nobody better sit in my seat, right? Because he's getting ready to say. When I first got here, somebody got bawled out. I think it was week number 3. Somebody sitting up right in here somewhere, and somebody lit into the visitors, right? That's my seat. I've sat there for 20 years. I don't know how long they'd sat there, but so I had to preach a whole sermon on, folks, if we're going to have visitors here, it should be, hi, is this your first time at our church? you don't even have to say, that's my seat, but I'll let you sit there this time. Just go sit somewhere else. If they're going to feel welcome, you can't do that. But people get so self-centered, right? And they think it's, I love the Lord. What more? Here, he's going to say, the idea of a church coming together in our common ground, being Jesus Christ, is that we care for one another and we're interested in not offending one another, right? We're interested in helping one another. We care. There's supposed to be that. That's when church gets good, right? That's when church really gets good, right? Is when people care about each other. And that's what he's addressing here. So he said, it's funny, you coming to church is worse than when you're not here, because of your attitude towards yourself. Well, watch this. Look at verse 18. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He said, you know, your biggest problem is you have people in the church you don't like. There's divisions. He's really going to get strong in the next verse, but just stick with me on this. He said, there's divisions among you. He said, your biggest problem is there's people in the church you don't like. Well, if you don't like them, or you look down on them because they're not like you, or they don't serve like you do, or they don't get involved like you do, or they don't pay like you do, you're making your relationship with the Lord the standard for everybody else, and you can't do that. He said there's divisions among, look, if you don't like somebody else, that's on you. That's not on them. Here, let me hit the issue of racism. You can't fix racism with laws. It's a hard issue. You can't make systemic, racism is the biggest problem. No, it's not. You can't fix racism with laws. That's a hard issue. Now, I was raised against racism. I've told you before. I was raised, if you think you're better than somebody because they don't look like you, or you're a lowlife, get away from me. I don't want to spend time with you. You know what I mean? I wasn't raised with racism. I wasn't raised that. This is a pretty racial area. Now, praise God, you have to learn to let that go when you come to church. You have to learn that everybody's made in God's image, right? Here, you want to go to the book of Acts? We're all of one blood. Well, no, but we're all different skin color. We all go back to Noah. Amen. We're all of one blood. All right. So learning that, he says, your biggest problem, you cannot make you and your involvement in the church the basis for everybody else. Well, they're not involved like me, and they don't pay what I pay, and they don't go soul winning on Saturday, and they don't teach a Sunday school class, and they don't. Anytime you become the issue, right, you're easily offended, and you cause divisions. That's what the verse says. There's divisions among you because you think you're better than everybody else. And God is using the Apostle Paul to try to help these Christians get over themselves. All right? You're really going to see this in the next verse. Watch this. He says, there's divisions among you. And then verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. He said, the only way there can be divisions in the church is if there's people bent on dividing over differences. That's the only way. There has to be heresies. And a heresy is like Martin Luther being a Catholic priest was considered a heretic by the Catholic Church because he had 73 disagreements, right, in the 95 Theses, right, that he nailed to the Wittenberg Church in Germany. and he sought to reform and change the Catholic Church and then split away. So he was considered a heretic. Well, he's talking to a church here, and he says, you've got divisions. You have people in the church that are heresies, and what they're doing is they're taking issues that don't matter and dividing over it, and they never get off that horse. You know, when we trim the, I think these bushes out here, what are the ones with the balls on them they got? Okay, I think they're the ugliest thing that, but I don't, now, some people like them. You know what I mean? I'm sorry. No. I remember when we trimmed them for the first time, I thought they were ugly, but I didn't make an issue of it. I just drove up and went, ugh, you know, and you know what? I moved on. I didn't make it an issue. Boy, we got to get those trees out of here. I didn't come to Brother Dog. Hey, next time you chance you get, we got to, can you rent a backhoe? Can we? I didn't do that. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. When we grew the grass out here in front of the cross, right? Then we, of course, we were trimming it. There's a whole bunch of changes that can be done at a church that really don't matter, that somebody's not going to like, right? I don't care. We're going to have to change the color of the carpet here sometime, okay, in the next couple of years. It's fraying. It's going to go. We'll pick something. And I got a whole bunch of ideas. And somebody's probably not going to like it. It's okay for you to voice it one time. Pastor, that's some ugly carpet. You know what I mean? And you tell it to one person on the way home from church, and then you let it go because it doesn't matter. What he's saying is the divisions you have there in the church are because of heresies or people who will take a difference, something they don't like, and ride it and ride it. You don't like it, do you either? Do you like it? Yeah, you don't. Here, let's go start another church. And it's stupid. Because why? The wall paint? The bathroom sink you think should have been higher? Somebody put a roll of toilet paper on backwards? You know what I mean? It's supposed to come over the top, never supposed to go behind. You know what I mean? I mean, people get bent out. Yeah, they left a squeeze tube of toothpaste on the... I'm just saying there's all types of differences. You just let them go. Because you don't want to harm the body, right? You don't want to hurt, and what's the illustration in the verses we read? The Lord's body, right? And we'll get into that here in just a second. So he's trying to drive home the fact, you Christians at Corinth, you're very selfish. And your selfishness hurts everything it involves. When you think you're great, that only works at your house until you get with other people. And then you get frustrated because nobody loves you like you do. And you say, well, I love my family. That only works at your house. Have you ever noticed any problems in your family is when somebody is not getting the attention that they think they deserve? Selfishness causes problems in everything it touches. And you know what the illustration is? He said, when you come to church, you can't look down on other families because you love your family. We're supposed to love each other, never okaying sin. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about getting along with other people that are saved. This isn't talking about compromise, obviously, or anything like that. It's talking about loving each other and helping. But if you exalt yourself, well, you know what I've done, and he said, just notice, it always causes divisions in the church. You cannot exalt yourself, right? Watch this. Keep on going. Now he's going to hit the verse 20 and 21 and 22 is going to talk about their fellowship meal that they had before. And I'll show you what he's talking about. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He plainly says this isn't the Lord's Supper. They're having a fellowship meal to church. Then look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. And one is hungry and another's drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Here we go. I praise you not. This is a fault you have. He said, you can tell your selfishness when you're standing in the line. You know, we've prayed and now it's time to eat the potluck, right? And if you're first in line, you can either take a few things or you can make a Tower of Babel, right? And not even care about who's behind you. That's what he's talking about. You don't care you got to eat, but you don't care who didn't, right? That's selfishness, right? Have you ever heard people, I mean, I do sometimes, because we're human and that's okay, but we'll have a meal and it's like,
well, they ran out all the good stuff.
And that same person didn't bring nothing. They didn't bring nothing. And I was like, what'd you bring to it? They're like this.
They ran out all the good desserts.
They haven't brought a dessert in 5 years. They could have at least brought cookies. Amen. Okay, now that I got that off my chest, I feel so much better. But in other words, it's just amazing to me, people that'll complain, and they're not thinking of what they have to offer. They're just thinking about what they get, right? Here, he's saying, when you gather together, if somebody's got a whole bunch of food, he said, you ought to be paying attention to who doesn't have anything. And for crying out loud, if you got 10 muffins, give them one. Amen. That's what he said. He said, give them one. In other words, when we come together, here we go again. I know I'm saying it now for the 10th time. Anytime you're focused on you and not the body and the health, he said, the health of everybody, he said, you cause division, strife, people get hurt. Well, I didn't get any of that, he said, once again, he's addressing selfishness. This is the meal before the Lord's Supper, and then he's going to use the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 24 now, right? Now that he says, I praise you not at the end of verse 22. I'm sorry, look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, let me see if I can describe this to you. The whole marring of the Lord's Supper was the betrayal of Judas. It says that the Lord was betrayed that night. What was the betrayal? Here they are. Jesus washes their feet. He prays, breaks bread, eats with them. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they start saying, well, who is it? They never knew it was Judas. They never knew that Judas was going to eventually leave for 30 pieces of silver, betray him, because the money wasn't handled right. That's why Judas plainly told the Lord, we could have given that money to the poor, right? And Judas was a devil. Here we go. Judas thought a lot higher of himself than he should have. His pride, right? His arrogance, okay? I know he was lost. He went to hell when he died. He hung himself. I get it. But his selfishness was the mark of that night. Then look at the picture in verse 22. He's going to start four. He's going to tell you the Lord's Supper, because you know who the Lord ate with that night? People that in just a few hours later were going to deny him and run and cuss. Here's how the night went. In just a few hours, Jesus is having the Lord's Supper with men that he's been with for 3.5 years. Literally, this is at, what, right around 11:30 at night? They're getting ready to go out to Gethsemane, and every one of them is going to fall asleep. He's the only one that's going to be praying. Then Peter's going to wake up, and, oh, they're taking the Lord, and he's going to take a sword and hit a guy in the head, and his ear's going to fall off. Jesus has to pick it up and heal it. Then Peter's going to deny him. Then everybody's going to leave, and the only two that's going to be there while he's crucified is Mary and John, right? Everybody else is scattered, right, without a shepherd. Then, 2 days later, he told them for 3.5 years, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to scourge me, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again the third day. Told them 5 times. And resurrection morning, nobody was at the grave but Mary. And she didn't even know, Lord, tell me where you've taken my Lord. Then he said, Mary. And then she realized, oh, it's him. She didn't even know. And then when she tried to tell him, wait a second, 3 days ago, he's having the Lord's Supper, but 3 days later, those same, told him. All of this is just amazing. She goes to tell him in the room, and they think they treated her as one speaking idle words, right? Oh, women, right? They weren't calling Mary a liar. They're calling Jesus a liar. He had already told them what he was going to happen. Jesus ate with men who had doctrinal problems and personal problems, but he still loved them. That's the illustration. If Jesus could do that, he's our example, having the Lord's Supper with men. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew Peter. He already told Peter, you're going to deny me thrice.
Oh, I'd never do that. I'll die for you, Lord.
Peter, I'm telling you, I know a lot more about your Christianity than you do. Right? Now, if Jesus could sit down with men that he loved and knew would fail him, then we should be able, with him as an example, we should be able to get together. We all have personal problems. We all, none of us are doctrinally perfect, right? Then we should be willing to accept our shortcomings, right? We don't whitewash sin, but you can't expect perfection, right? That's the illustration. That's why that word F-O-R is so important. What he just taught about getting along, he's going to use the Lord's Supper and the night of the betrayal as the illustration. If Jesus could do that, how would you? The thing that blows my mind about the Lord's Supper, Jesus knew Judas would betray him. And can you picture? And yet he already said earlier, one of you is a devil. One of you is Satan, right? And then it said Satan entering Judas that night. Judas became Satan personified, just like the Antichrist will. Now think about this just for a moment. This blows my mind. This teaches me a lot. This is all in John 13, okay? Jesus took a towel and wrapped it around himself and then took a bowl and washed each one of their feet, knowing that Judas was the devil. He washed the devil's feet, knowing he would betray. You know, if it had been me, I'd have done something stupid like, okay, I'm washing you, but I ain't washing yours. I ain't touching your nasty toes. Amen. You can just go hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more. Okay? But Jesus said, that's not how I love. And what did he say? I've given you an example that as I have done to you, you should do to each other. Right? So accepting shortcomings and not expecting people to serve like me, I think you should be growing towards the Lord, right? But everybody's at a different stage. Then you accept that. And you love and you pray for and you help. That's when church is sweet. Amen? Now, he's using the Lord's Supper. That's verse 22. Look at verse 23. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay. My body. So Jesus is in his body eating the Lord's Supper at that table. Soon his body's going to be taken out and scourged and then beat and then nailed to a cross. And then that body's going to resurrect. And he said later, that's why the bread is never his body. He isn't saying this is my body. He said, when you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And to think that this is the bread of Jesus and that the juice is the blood of Jesus means you as a Christian have either been lied to or you have no discernment. And that's later on down in the chapter because that's what Catholics teach, right? What was it? I told you that story in New York of that Catholic church that somebody came in and stole the wafers and they had the guy arrested and sued him for stealing Jesus. He took the stupid things that were still in the wrapper up on the thing. No, I don't think he should have done that, but he took Jesus out of the church. Catholics believe you eat Jesus for salvation. That's why they do it every Sunday. What do we believe? We don't eat Jesus. We believe on him, right? Who was broken for us. That's why it's a false teaching. Here, he said, one more thing. That bread is not his body. What is the body of the Lord? You're in chapter 11. Look at chapter 12. Watch this. God tells you, look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The body of Christ is what you were put in when you got saved spiritually. The Lord's body is the church. Plainly says that, right? So he said, you should here we go. This do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. Of course, I've already told you. One more thing about verse 24, which is broken for you. If you give something for someone, it's in remembrance. But the word for has 18 definitions. And you know the word for, F-O-R, it also means because of. So Jesus was saying, this is my body, which was broken because of you. When we meet together, it's not all about your love for the Lord. It's about I died. Your sin broke my body. I allowed my body to be broken because of you. That eliminates how I look at other people, right? when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it should, if it's happening right, put everybody at the base of the cross. Nobody's up higher, nobody's up down any lower, right? So he said, this is my body which was broken because of you. Now you keep that in your mind when you take the Lord's Supper. Amen? He said, I want you to remember me and what I went through for you. And he's talking about their attitude towards each other. Keep on going here. Watch verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. But let a man examine himself. Here we go. Here's a wonderful thought. Let a man examine himself. When we come to church and take the Lord's Supper, it's not the church's job to examine you, and it's not your job to examine anybody else. It's your job to examine you. Is your attitude, and watch this, how you're supposed to examine yourself, is your attitude towards everybody else right? Or are you thinking, well, our family's better than that family, and I'm better than them? You can't be thinking that way. That's why the word communion, okay, is in the Bible, I think, twice. We don't call it that, but it's part of it, and that's why God's addressing it. It is about us meeting over what Jesus did for us. It's our common ground, or where we commune, right? It's what we have in common. It's our commonality. That attitude has to be right, because he said, if you're sitting in church, I've been in one church, you know, it was a fan-shaped auditorium, and I remember, you know, this family over here sat here because they couldn't stand this family up here in the balcony, and you know what I mean? At least they were still in church. You say, yeah, I know, but I still think they should have taken it a step further. I still think they should have. They needed to quit hating each other. And they would leave out these doors, and they would go down the steps and leave out those doors, and it'd been that way for years. Your attitude towards each other can never be one where I'm exalted over somebody else. So he uses the Lord's Supper. He said, if Jesus could have Judas betray him and leave that table to go out and sell him for the price of a prostitute, for the price of a slave, he said, when you come together, he said, you make sure your attitude towards each other is Christian. And so watch this. Keep on reading here. He says, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, you can say, what caused them to be weak, sickly, and sleep? What? God killed some of them because their attitude was so selfish and self-centered. He said, some of you, when you come, your attitude's so bad when you take the Lord's Supper, some of you are sick because of your attitude towards each other. He said, you got to fix that. I think that word sleep is scary. Amen. Is it because you didn't take the Lord's Supper right, or your attitude towards each other isn't right? It was unchristian. Remember, you can love yourself, but that only works in your house. And you can love your family, but that only works at your house. But when you get together with other families, you can't. That's why it says, let your love be without dissimulation. What's dissimulation? Disassembling. Splitting apart. That's what the word means. Let your love be non-cliquish, right? Here we go. Non-favorites. Now, aren't you glad God didn't call us all to be best friends with everybody? Because God didn't. God did say, love one another as I've loved you. He did tell us to love one another and pray for one another, right? There's some people I can't spend heavy amounts of time with. Okay, I can't. It'll depress me. I'll go cool. But I have to realize that too. And watch this. I realize there's every once in a while there's some people I can't spend a lot of time with, because I cannot. Here we go. You know what I work hard as a pastor? Not playing favorites. I hope everybody feels they have access to me. Of course, every pastor thinks they're wonderful. You know what I mean? Of course, you know. I just hope everybody, if somebody does have a problem, I hope they feel they can come to me. Well, he's too busy. I have found that's a bad excuse, because nobody's ever called me, and I've never said, oh, I can't talk right now. Okay? I think it's, but here we go. Just like a pastor has to work at it, Christians have to work at it too. And you can't, in other words, work at not my attitude. Just look, and can I tell you a good way to do it? Pray for each other. It's amazing what prayer for each other will do. You can't hate somebody and pray for them. Now, some people take that too far, and they're like, Lord, kill them, and Lord, I don't think you're supposed to do that. Amen. I think when you're asking, Lord, you know them more than I do, and Lord, please help them at work, and Lord, please help them in their home, and Father, I know they got a lot on their mind. If you would just lift them up to God in prayer, it's amazing how the animosity and frustration drops off. And if I start getting too frustrated, I can tell when I'm playing favorites with somebody, and I know I'm not supposed to. It's dangerous. It's dangerous as a Christian to do that, because the Holy Spirit won't fill that or bless that. So you know what I do? I hit my knees, and I pray extra, and I watch, because I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know when I have thoughts I'm not supposed to have, right? I am human. But if I have thoughts that are not right, I know how to get rid of them. I don't dwell on them. Right? Or bitterness comes out. What a chapter. If you get the first part, the headship, Jesus is trying to lead you to care about more people than yourself. Right? So that's the headship of Christ, verses 1 through 16. Gives the illustration. Jesus is supposed to, he's not, but he's supposed to be in charge. Then when he is in charge, you can tell by when you come to church. In other believers, he said, remember verse 17? He said, but for you, it's worse when you come to church than it is when you don't. But you know why? Because your lack of Christianity is revealed. Your selfishness is exposed, and it causes divisions. What a chapter. Amen. He's trying to correct and giving them, you want to be a spiritual Christian? Go through the chapters. Fix this. Say no to this. Wait till we hit chapter 12 is going to, you know what chapter 12 is, the famous chapter of the body, right? The body of Christ, where, you know, everybody can't be an eyeball, and everybody can't be a ear, and everybody can't be a hand. He's going to drive this home in all of chapter 12, right? Okay. And then wait till we hit 2 Corinthians. These Christians learned in 1 Corinthians how to be spiritual. It starts with, isn't this wonderful? Starts with letting Jesus lead. And I'll say it again. If you dislike somebody, or if you should always, okay, can I give you this illustration? Joe Biden's a frustration to me. He's not to you, oh, hogwash. He's a frustration. Watch this. I know he's evil, but I don't hate him. I don't hate him. You're supposed to hate the devil. You're supposed to hate sin. You're supposed to hate people that perpetuate sin. You understand? People that won't change. Okay? But don't allow your heart to hate. And if you do, no. Hate their sin. Hate what they stand for. But lift them up and watch your animosities. Lift them up in prayer and watch your animosities go. Let's finish the chapter and then I'll close in prayer. Watch this. Verse number 32. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, watch, my brethren, when you come together, he's talking about church, to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, pay attention to what everybody's got. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What a chapter, as far as to take verse by verse and look what God's driving home. Amen. I know it's got the verse about men having long hair in it, but I really, and you know, people get so bent out of shape over the 10 verses in the Bible that cover exterior, but there's not that many. Don't let them get, he said, don't get contentious over that. He said, don't miss the truth of the chapter. The headship of Christ should lead you to be like Jesus, right? And then he's going to use that last night as the example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Help us, Lord. I know every church has the potential to destroy itself. Lord, if we don't control ourselves, if we don't yield to you, we have the potential of destroying each other. So please help us to keep you as our example, to stay yielded. And Lord, please, I know selfishness is just a fight that we just stay in until you call us home from this nasty old flesh. But Lord, please bless these people. Use this truth and help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call. Piano's going to play.